according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town of Galilee. He taught them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, because he spoke with authority. In the synagogue there was a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out in a loud voice, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be quiet. Come out of him." And the demon threw the man down in front of them and came out of him without doing him any harm. They were all amazed and said to one another, "What is there about his word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And news of him spread everywhere in the surrounding region. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Next 3 months we'll be hearing these beautiful words, a reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, practically each morning, including on Sundays. What an extraordinary gift that is for us in this Jubilee of Mercy to round the home stretch, because St. Luke's Gospel really is the Gospel of the Mercy of the Lord. And so many of the books that are trying to get us into Sacred Scripture in this Jubilee of Mercy focus on the Gospel of St. Luke, who's got the great parables of mercy, which we'll be pondering as we bring this great gift home. And in order for us to understand what's happening here and respond to it appropriately, we should dive into the deep end of the scene of today's Gospel and what St. Paul tells us. St. Luke was the one who learned the Gospel from following St. Paul around. And so we're able to understand how to approach this Gospel of Mercy in this Jubilee of Mercy so much better if we grasp the lessons contained today. Jesus went to a synagogue in Capernaum. Yesterday, if we didn't have the proper Gospel for the feast of St. John the Baptist's beheading, we would have begun with Jesus in another synagogue, his hometown synagogue of Nazareth, where he talked in fulfillment of Isaiah 61 about how the Spirit of God was upon him and sent him to proclaim liberty to captives, to fulfill every one of the messianic missions. And at first, St. Luke tells us, they were stunned by what they heard and amazed. But then quickly, that amazement led to questioning and doubt. Don't we know where this guy came from? Where is he getting all this stuff? And eventually it turned to homicidal rage as they tried to run him out of his hometown and throw him to his death off the precipice on which Nazareth had been built. That transition from amazement, superficial amazement, the superficial amazement of somebody with the rocky soil Jesus would describe in St. Matthew's parable, all the way to questioning and doubt, to trying to kill the messenger of that message. Today, in Capernaum, the place where Saints Peter, Andrew, James, and John both lived and worked, the place that would eventually be predicated of Jesus is his town, the place where Jesus would work so many of his most famous miracles, saw him enter the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he taught. He taught with an authority that amazed. They were amazed at Jesus' words. What does it mean to teach with authority? The Jewish rabbis were always citing a long list of footnotes from the Hebrew Bible, as well as from the various rabbinical midrashes of what God had revealed. It was just one long research sermon. Jesus came, and as we see throughout, not only was he teaching in an original way, with his parables, for example, with the images that he would have learned from his mother at home, images about salt, images about candles under bushel baskets and the rest. But he would also teach, surpassing explicitly what God had revealed in the Hebrew Bible. You've heard that it was said to you by Moses, but I say to you, and to take it far deeper and far higher. To teach with authority ultimately means that you teach as the one who has written what he's talking about. To listen to Steve Jobs talk about computers, to listen to Einstein talk about the theory of relativity, to listen to the Wright brothers talk about aviation was nothing compared to listening to Jesus talk about God, talk about who we are, talk about how we need to please God. And they were astonished. Much like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, when that anonymous wayfarer started to accompany them. And their hearts were burning, because it now was all finally clicking. That's what was happening in the Capernaum synagogue. Astonished and amazed. One of the most important things that we need to do in life is to respond to God's grace, not to lose our astonishment and amazement. We all remember our astonishment and amazement at various seminal aspects of our Christian life. For those of us who are blessed with the Christian formation, that time where we became fascinated by the Word of God for the first time. In those days when I still had hair, my mom, I would sit on her lap at 2 or 3, and she'd just rub her hands through my hair. She'd have these little children's books reading about the short guy named Zacchaeus climbing up in the tree, reading to me about Jesus walking on water, reading to me about the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and fish, reading to me about calling Lazarus forth from the tomb, reading to me about Daniel in the lion's den, all of these things, totally amazed. We'll have similar experiences where the light bulb went off for the first time and it was Jesus in Holy Communion. And we recognized it wasn't bread or wine, but that it was God and God was coming for us and how fortunate we were. The experiences we've had in recognizing the beauty, the insurpassable beauty of a great confession, where we know that it works and that God really does cleanse us. For those of us who have received vocations within our baptismal vocation, to be configured to Christ the eternal high priest or to become his chosen bride, the astonishment and amazement that we have for those experiences. God wants us to have that experience for his holy word. But the tendency is we can let it become routine. We can cease to look at it as the extraordinary pearl of great price that it is. Because it happens every day and we're so surrounded by it, we forget just how rich God is making us through this gift. And the words no longer strike us the way they did the first time. God wants to give us the grace, not so that it would become routinized for us, but so that it'll become intensified over the course of time. But the correspondence to that grace requires a lot of work on our part, a lot of intentionality, so that the words never become stale. During this Jubilee of Mercy, it's so important for us as we listen to St. Luke's Gospel to listen with astonishment and amazement, as if we were listening to it for the first time, as if we were there in the synagogue when Jesus preached these words. One of the things that solidified their astonishment and amazement is what happened in this scene when this man possessed by demons starts screaming out in the middle of the homily. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. If one of the fellow sisters here were foaming at the mouth saying similar things, you'd never forget this Mass ever. But that was just getting started. Then Jesus, right there, says, "Quiet, come out of him." And then everything changes. And falls to the ground, convulses. And he's left at total peace. Again, if we were to witness that here, we would never, ever forget it. And they exclaimed, "What is there about his word? With authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out." That's the power and the authority of his word. The word that he says in all his teaching. It's extraordinary. And whenever Jesus speaks, he speaks his words to be done. Not just words so that we might know them, so that they might rest within our gray matter. But words that are meant to be performative, not just informative. And totally transform us so that we might become living exegetes of that word. So that that word might literally take on our flesh and transmute us like it transmuted the Blessed Virgin. So amazement and authority, which is a great gift. It's an inherent response that should be present any time the Word made flesh speaks. But it's also grace. It's a grace given to us by God so that we might recognize what's being spoken is not being spoken like anyone else has ever spoken. And that's what today's first reading is about. Remember where we are. First letter to Corinthians. St. Paul has been sketching out where God is to be found, where real wisdom and real power are to be found. Exactly in the place that everybody thinks it's going to be found least. Christ on the cross was a scandal to the Jews and folly to Gentiles, but for those who are called, the power and the wisdom of God. And that God's power likewise is not going to be working through the Mensa geniuses throughout the world, through the people who are 8 feet tall and extraordinarily strong, to the people who would be heroes in other walks of life. St. Paul was describing that God chooses the weak to make them strong. He chooses the ignoramuses of the world to make them wise. He chooses those who are common and ordinary rather than noble in order to show the extraordinary nobility of our Christian rebirth, that we become in him princes and princesses of the eternal King. But he recognizes that there are a lot of people who are going to think that what he's saying is just silly babbling. But it's not the truth. So he immediately walks the Corinthians through what the Holy Spirit is doing. Spirit scrutinizes everything, brothers and sisters, even God's depths. He uses analogy. Who knows what pertains to the man except the Spirit is who is within him? Nobody will really know us unless we choose to reveal ourselves. They might be able to do some guesswork. A genius psychologist or a reader of soul might be able to figure certain things out, but not everything, unless we open ourselves up. And it's the same way with God. We can't possibly have any clue of what's going on with God unless God chooses to reveal himself. And he chose to reveal himself first in Christ, his definitive word. But then he continuously sends us his Holy Spirit, so that we, through the gifts of knowledge and understanding, may be able to grasp it so much more. Similarly, no one knows what pertains to God except the Spirit of God, except God himself. He reminds us who we are. We have not received the Spirit of the world, the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand the things freely given to us by God. And once we, with astonishment at how the Holy Spirit authoritatively speaks, becomes transformed by that word, then, Eureka, we become the astonishing, amazing mouth of the mystical body of Christ. That we're able to go out with Jesus' own words that have transformed us and make people's hearts burn together with the Holy Spirit. That's what happened on Pentecost when Peter spoke. It wasn't his beautiful Galilean accent that was transfixing crowds. It's what God the Holy Spirit was doing in the ears of the hearts of those who were believing, those who were hearing. Same Spirit who was inspiring Peter was inspiring the listeners. So that would be a real encounter with God's holy word. And so St. Paul says, we speak about these things of God, not with words taught by human wisdom, not Aristotle's old words from the Greek about contemplating the Creator, the first mover. No, but with words taught by the Spirit, describing spiritual realities in spiritual terms. Describing how Christ crucified is the power and the wisdom of God. Describing how God's wisdom is shown in choosing people like us to be His right hands in saving the whole world. Yet, the natural man doesn't accept what pertains to God's Spirit. For him, it's folly. He can't understand it because it has to be judged spiritually. It's like God is speaking in Greek, but we're listening in Tagalog. The one who is spiritual, however, can judge everything because it's not subject to judgment by anybody. The one who's being moved by the categories of the Spirit, by the person of the Spirit, is the one who has access to this truth. We have the mind of Christ, which is the great gift of the Spirit. Because we have that mind, we're called to grow in our astonishment in such a way that the Lord will be able to use us as His loudspeakers to amaze and astonish the ends of the earth. Most astonishing words Jesus ever said happened on April 6, 30 AD, when in an upper room loaned by a stranger, He took bread and wine in His hands and said, "This is Me." He sent the Holy Spirit so that we will never lose that awe.